Bible?
Yeah.
All right, you're the designated reader today. We're going to look at several stories from the book of Acts. And let's see what we can glean from them. Let's start out with the first one, Acts 18. Start with verse 24. Acts, the 18th chapter, and we're going to do the 24th verse to the end of the chapter. No, are you at 1824?
Well, I'm in John.
I thought either I studied the wrong lesson, or or I'm going to ship, or else we're going to go to lunch real quick. All right, let's try Acts 1824. Yeah. Okay, let's stop there. Hold there. Okay. Now, the first story we're going to look at is a guy that's from Alexandria. He's a Jew. Being from Alexandria, we're going to take that he was very educated. Because back then, Alexandria was kind of the educational part of the world. And he's preaching a gospel about Jesus. And he's been very effective. And he's preaching a gospel about the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. And as we're going to see, this is really all he knows about Jesus, was that he was baptized by John. And of course, he must have realized that John said, "Here is someone greater than me." But this is the only thing he knows. And yet he's a very effective preacher.
He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately.
Okay, let's stop here. Now, he's preaching, and Priscilla and Aquila, they come to him, and they ask him a very important question. They say, "Do you know what happened with this Jesus that you're preaching about?" And the answer is no. He knew nothing more about Jesus than he was baptized by John, and by being an Old Testament scholar, that Jesus was the Messiah, and that was all he knew. And yet he was very effective in preaching the gospel. Now, there's a sidebar in here. Read the two names.
Priscilla and Aquila?
Yeah. Which name's first?
Aquila.
Okay. Now, it's interesting in Acts.
In my Bible, it's Aquila and Priscilla.
Yeah.
Which version you have?
New King James Version.
Okay. What do you have?
I have the right.
Yeah. Okay. Anybody have the American Standard? What does American Standard have?
Priscilla and Aquila.
Yeah. American Standard is the closest to the Greek. The reason I know is that when I took Greek 2, 12 years after I took Greek 1 with Rob, because there was a 12-year gap between my fourth and fifth year as a sophomore in college, was that, "Come on in. Hi, how are you? Is the rest of the Combs with you?" Oh, good, because they got knocked out for designated reader today. So that's good. So, of course, you had to interpret Greek too. Well, I didn't know a thing. I was 12 years. I did good to understand anything. So Rob, who was my teacher, Rob Shepherd was my teacher, came to me after the first week and he said, "Ernie," he says, "there are no these and thous in the Greek language, and quit copying from the American Standard." So that's why I know it's the closest to the Greek, because that's what I use. Now, what significance is this, you ask? Well, whenever it's talking about a family, it's Aquila and Priscilla. Morning.
Good morning.
How are you doing?
I'm a little wet, but I'm good.
Well, if you've been here like me at First Church on time, you'd be perfectly dry. Okay, so when it's talking about family, it's Aquila and Priscilla. When it's talking about teaching, it's Priscilla and Aquila. Now, what would you take from that?
Priscilla was the one to talk.
Yeah, she was the teacher, even though the man was. So for those that are all into woman's ordination and all of that, that's a kind of a very interesting insight there. When it came to teaching, it's Priscilla. Now, back then, you always put the most prominent person's name. But you're a little late because I have somebody that's going to pick me up at the door. But I appreciate. That's worth a dollar. Just for hand her a dollar. That's worth a dollar just the thought of it. Thank you. We are still on for lunch, right? Oh, okay. All right. So, when it comes to teaching, Priscilla's name is always first. You always want the dominant name first. It's kind of like knowing God's ministry. We have shepherd and... Well, it doesn't work in that particular case. But anyway, you get the concept. So anyway, that's just a side note. All right. So Priscilla comes to Apollo and says, "Man, your preaching is great, but do you know the rest of the story?" And he says, "No." And so she begins to tell him about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Can you imagine preaching a gospel and not knowing how the gospel ends? Amen. But yet he had enough faith and enough insight to understand that Jesus was the Messiah. He just didn't know, as Paul Harvey said, the rest of the story. All right.
"And when he wished to cross Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by Scripture that Jesus, that Christ was Jesus."
Yeah. So he doesn't get caught in to the different arguments of the day in Jerusalem. He goes about preaching. The only message that he knew was that Jesus was the Messiah baptized by John. And then later on he finds out about the death, the resurrection of Jesus, which fulfills, good morning, which fulfills the absolute Jesus being the Messiah, and he's very effective. Paul asking, "Well, who were you baptized?" He was baptized through the baptism of John. That's how he come to accept Jesus. Now, go to 19. We're going to look at a little different scenario, but almost the same story. Verse 1.
"And when it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No. We were not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.'"
Now, what? Stop there. Now, what were these people? What did they say? He said that Paul found, when he got to Ephesus, he found some disciples, followers of Jesus. And then he asked them, "Have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit?" And what was their answer?
"No."
"Who? Who? Who did? Who? The Holy Spirit? What's that?" And what's Paul's answer?
"And he said, 'Into what then were you baptized?' They said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus.' on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. They were about 12 men in all.
Okay. What's the difference between the 12 men and Apollo? Both of them had been baptized with John the Baptist understanding. Was Apollo rebaptized? No. Why were these guys rebaptized? And doesn't one baptism end it all anyway? So what do you get out of these two stories? One, Apollo, great teacher, great Jew, in the synagogue, didn't have the complete gospel. He certainly could prove from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah, but he didn't even have the end of the story. And yet, he's not baptized by the Holy Spirit at all. Paul comes to Ephesus and finds about 12 men who are believers, and he says to them, "Hey, when were you baptized by the Holy Spirit?" They said, "Who? We don't even know who that is." "How were you baptized?" "Well, we were baptized by John." "Well, that's great, because John was a baptism of repentance." And they said, "Well, I guess we need to be baptized again by the Holy Spirit." And they were baptized again. And then they began to have a gift of tongues and began prophesying. Why the two differences? Or does it make any difference? What do you glean from those two stories? Morning, Francisco. Front row. Pardon? Yes. Morning. Morning, morning. No cane today. Good. And how are you doing from your surgery?
Great.
Are you? Good. Good. Well, we're glad to hear that. Well, anytime you go in the hospital, nothing's minor. What's the difference? And why was there a need for them to be baptized by the Holy Spirit? I thought baptism kind of covered everything. Anybody?
Well, it says Apollos knew about Jesus.
Okay.
It doesn't say that they didn't either about Jesus.
Okay.
They just have been baptized by John
to repent. Okay. Oh, you're just scratching your head. Morning. What do you think baptism means?
Starting around.
Acknowledgement, isn't it?
Acknowledgement of what?
Of your belief in Christ.
Okay.
It means it's a public acknowledgement.
Okay. What does baptism mean? Okay, say that a little louder.
Death to yourself.
Death to yourself, following Christ. That's nice words that certainly are correct. But what do they mean?
Which baptism are we, which one are we talking about?
It's a good question. Which one would you like to talk about?
Well, I think the ultimate baptism is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
It's the indwelling of Christ in us, the hope of glory.
Okay. So is there a difference between the two baptisms for the men, the 12 men? How many times can you be baptized? Pardon?
Well,
that's once by the Holy Spirit. Okay. Yeah, we're starting to get somewhere.
Paul, it doesn't say he actually baptized him by immersion. It just said he laid his hands on him.
Okay. All right. Now you want to get into a different conflict. You're doing good to stay with this conflict. Okay. Why did these guys feel a need to get, quote, rebaptized or baptized by the Spirit?
Because they knew more now.
Okay.
They wanted all there was.
Pardon?
They wanted all there was.
Okay.
So was that baptism by the Spirit? Maybe that was like a profession of faith?
Could be.
Okay. It's a lot more than that if you're speaking tongues and prophesying.
They got a special gift. When they were baptized by the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
A new life.
Pardon?
New life.
New life or light?
New light and new life.
Both, okay? Yeah. Okay. Paul kind of gives us a little clue when he says the first baptism was a baptism of what?
Repentance.
Repentance. What does that mean? How would you interpret somebody says a baptism of repentance? What is that? Yeah, change of direction. In fact, that's what the Greek word is. Change of direction. You're going left, all of a sudden you want to go right. Is there anything wrong with that?
No.
No, in fact, I think that's the essential thing, is to understand that you need something different in your life than the path that you're going down. And from all accounts, Apollo recognized in through John, we don't know if he met Jesus or not. He certainly met people who knew Jesus. And he comes back and begins to preach a gospel, not knowing the end of it, but he realized enough that Jesus was a Messiah. That was enough for his faith. He didn't understand, most likely, circumcision. He didn't understand a lot of things, but he knew the one thing. Now, one of the words, if you really want to study, is look in Acts. There's the words that you'll see about six times, the way or the way of the Lord. Now, you know if you come in here, you're coming up front. Yes, sir. Yeah, just come on up.
I was just doing a drive-by. So.
No drive-by. How are you doing? I got to take care.
I'm doing okay. How about yourself?
I'm wet.
You're wet, yes. As are many people this morning.
That's right. I learned my lesson.
Yes.
When it rains, I'm going to come to First Church early.
You're getting lost. I tell everybody, we pray for rain first service.
That's it. So
cut the second service to stop it.
So I you know, you've converted me.
Okay.
I'm going to have my first baptism with you.
Well, you do it in
the I've repented. So. Yeah. All right, what words of wisdom you have for us this morning?
Words of wisdom for you this morning. I can just go with the oldie but goodie, God is good.
That is good.
Yeah.
Good.
So I have no complaints beyond that.
We're trying to figure out these all people are kind of confused on this. Two baptisms.
Baptism by John. Yeah, yes,
baptism by the deal. And then they want to know if it's by immersion or laying of hands.
Okay.
Very technical stuff.
Well, when you get that one figured out, let me know.
I will. All right. Appreciate you coming by.
As long as it's not by, stay high.
Good. We always appreciate you. Alright, where was I? Yeah, repentance. You got to understand that there's a different way of life than the one you're going down the road. And so when they come across John's baptism, that's not a problem. Because, by the way, what was his sermon?
Repent
and be baptized. The Messiah's coming. Don't know when. That's a pretty simple gospel. There's not a whole lot of meat on that gospel. Except eternal salvation. Because there is no greater message than repent. Understand the route you're going isn't working and find a different route. Now, Apollo must have felt that when he learned more about Jesus, that that was sufficient for him. Nothing wrong with that. The 12 men who were baptized through John's baptism, when Paul explained to them about the Holy Spirit, they must have wanted to take a deeper step, and nothing wrong with that. But see, you can repent, but you've got to have the Holy Spirit working in your life.
Amen.
And so Jesus says, repent. And for some, that's enough to understand. Others need further conviction. And these men, by all accounts, they were convicted and asked for the blessings of the Holy Spirit, and it became relevant in their lives immediately. But the first baptism is of repentance, and that's the one that's most important. That's that first step. The next one then becomes a personal commitment, and that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a text in here that, let's just read it. Let's go to verse. Any questions on that, by the way? Any comments? All right, now here's a wild text. I love this text. Verse 11.
And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchief or aprons that had touched his skin were carried to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the...
All right, let's stop there. Wow! How many of you all have seen evangelists on TV having you write in for prayer cloths? And what did you think? What'd you think?
I wouldn't do it.
Yeah. El nutso. If you ever get to see a movie that came out in the 70s, I believe, late 60s, what? Called Marjo. If you ever get to look that movie up, go see it. It's fascinating. Marjo Gortner, at about the age of 5 to 6, 7 years old, became an evangelist. Now, this is a true story, because the movie's a documentary. And he became an evangelist. And he learned Scripture by his mother and daddy holding him under the water in the bathtub till he learned the Scriptures. And so he becomes a child evangelist. And it shows actual clips of him preaching, and they take him around mostly a Pentecostal circle. And, of course, people are just amazed at him. Well, Marjo gets into his 20s, and he decides that he's going to debunk the fake evangelism. And so he does 3 evangelistic tours, and the evangelists are thinking that he's documenting. If that's a word, that he's with the preachers, and they think it's going to be a very positive thing. And he's using it as absolutely the opposite. And there was two or three things. One, it shows Marjo did some preaching in his 20s, and he studied, guess what singer he studied? Mick Jagger. And so it shows a split screen of Mick Jagger, Rolling Stones, I've only seen him 11 times, singing. And on the other side split screen is Marjo preaching. And they're using the same movements. And one of the things it shows that they're selling prayer cloths. And they're selling them, not giving them away. And they're going so good that the evangelist goes back and says, "Cut them prayer cloths into fourths. We're making a killing out here." And Marjo practices the gift of the Holy Spirit on his dog. And he literally is saying, with his dog jumping up and down, "Oh, looky here, my dog's got the Holy Spirit. Looky here, oh, oh." Then he goes into the evangelistic meeting and, "Oh, looky here." It's a fantastic documentary. Then we come to Acts 11, verse 11, and what's Paul doing? Using prayer cloths and aprons. Aprons was what workmen wore.
He wasn't selling them.
Okay, well, that must be the difference. Why? You're sick. I'm sick. I call Debbie up. "Debbie, run down there to that guy Paul and let him wipe his brow with a handkerchief and bring it back to me so I can get healed." Did you do that for your surgery? No. What do you think of that?
It doesn't say Paul was doing it. It says...
doesn't say he was condemning it.
It doesn't say anything except that the cross that had touched him were healing people.
Read it again. Oh, why would you want to throw something like that in?
One section says that extraordinary miracles through Paul.
Yeah.
So that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him, don't say he did it and gave them to people, were taken to the sick and their own sick repaired and he was spiritual.
Okay. Well, is it important that God did it instead of Paul?
Oh, yes.
I thought that was done when Paul couldn't be there, that he would send this.
Neither can the evangelist on television.
I was talking about Paul.
Well, I agree. Paul couldn't be there, but neither can the evangelist on television.
Oh, okay.
And yet we think he's nuts.
Oh, he was trying to raise money.
I've always wondered why these evangelists don't go into the hospitals.
Pardon?
I've always wondered why the evangelists don't go into the hospitals.
Oh, absolutely. Now, I want to tell you, my life has been filled with adversity all my life. When I was pastoring in Tulsa, guess who I was up against? Oral Roberts, who saw a 936-foot Jesus. Now, that's hard to compete with. Every morning I walked out of my house and went. Just facetiously. But what I thought was ironic is Oral Roberts, one of the greatest faith healers of all time, correct?
Right.
Builds a hospital. Think about that. That's what I was competing against in Tulsa. This is a God thing. You're absolutely correct. That's the key. It's not Paul taking credit. It's God taking credit. But it's still strange. Would you agree to that?
Amen.
All right, thank you. Then why did it happen? Yes?
I don't think there was anything in the cloth or the apron.
I agree with that 100%.
I think it was the same principle. First of all, it says they were sick.
Okay.
It didn't say they were unconscious. If they were unconscious,
Still kind of a strange way of doing it. We have one of the best surgeons in the Metroplex here. Have you thought of trying that? No, he doesn't. I hadn't thought of that, see? Did you read my notes? Well, good, because... No. But I'm just checking. Yeah, you notice I walk in here empty-handed. God meets people where they are at.
Amen.
And in Ephesus was the center at the time of all kind of magic, all kinds of idol worship, superstition, mystic powers. It was the center of the universe for that. God doesn't work the way that we think He needs to work. He works the way that He wants to work. And so this was something they all understood. And so God says, all right, I'm going to meet you right where you're at. I'm going to give you something on your terms that you will understand. And so through Paul, with God giving the getting the glory, there were times that we sent out handkerchiefs that touched his skin or aprons that he wore, and it brought healing to the people. And they understood this. Now, read, I hope it's 21. No, go back to 14.
7 sons of Jewish priests named...
Who cares?
...were doing this. But the evil spirits answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?
All right. Now, here's Paul healing people through this means. The word gets around about this powerful God. And so there are some of these guys that had 7 sons. They were sorcerers. And so they decide, well, we're going to get in on this. So they go into a house where the person has a spirit. And they say, in the name of Jesus, spirit, come out. And the spirit says, I know Jesus. I know Paul, but I don't know you. And then what does the Spirit do?
And in the man whom the Spirit, in whom the evil spirits leaped on them, mastered all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded.
Do you get the picture? Don't say God doesn't have a sense of humor. Do you get the picture? These 7 guys go in. And they're going to claim the power that Paul has. So they say to the Spirit, come out of her, or him. And the Spirit says, I know Jesus.
Recognize Paul.
I know who Paul is. I don't know who you are. And then the Spirit comes, beats up on all 7 of them, and they run out of the house naked. Now, don't you think that story got around? You see, whenever we read the Bible and we look at stories, whether it's of Apollo or the 12 men who desire a baptism of the Holy Spirit, or Paul with his prayer cloth, or the guys knocking out the spirits, the story's always about God. It's not about the people. Ephesus was right a port that people from all over the world came through. And Paul spent 3 years there. Longest place he stayed on any of his journeys. And it was full of magicians, full of spirits, full of the mystic. And so God fights fire with fire. It's not the first time this happened. Remember Moses and Pharaoh? To cast down the stick and become a snake. See? God meets people where they're at. And He says, all right, if you all are so hung up on magic and all of these things and power, let me demonstrate who I am. I don't think God preferred this. I think he would rather talk to him just like he did with Elijah in that still, small voice. But that wasn't working. These people were used to something fantastic, so God says, you want to see something fantastic? Let me show you. Let me show you what I can do. And Paul was very successful in Ephesus. He was so successful that the merchants of the city, whose biggest trade was making silver souvenirs, mainly of the Temple of Diana. Well, people were coming all over the world hearing about this Jesus. People in Ephesus were learning through Paul and his preaching about Jesus. And guess what happened to their sales? They started going down. And they got mad. And they said, look, what's happening with our God? Well, they didn't care anything about their God. They cared about their pockets. And so they get together and they meet in a place that held about 25,000 people. The place still stands, by the way, in Ephesus, the theater. And of course, they demand that Paul be run out of town. Well, an interesting thing happens. The court reporter, the town reporter, probably the guy that was kind of head of it, he quells it and, you know, quiets the riot. And they all go home because he knew one thing. If the Roman Empire found out that there was any kind of rebellion, they would send their soldiers. So he didn't care anything about Paul. And he certainly didn't care about the merchants. He just didn't want to lose his job. Now, Paul's sermons were so powerful that it tells us in Acts that all of these people that believed in this magic and the sorcery and all of that, they had a big book burning. And they brought all of their books and all their manuscripts and the things they learned from, and they burned them. In fact, they put a value on it. They said what they burned was worth about 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, every once in a while, it's not so much now, it used to be several years ago, Maryland churches would have record burnings. Y'all remember that? Am I the only one who remembers that? You know, and people would come out and they'd burn their albums, and I would always throw in Faith for Today, but keep Mick Jagger. Oh, no, I think I had that the other way. Now, you know what I'm talking about. But see, these people did it voluntarily. Why? Because they knew they had to turn their life completely around. Sometimes when you have repentance, sometimes when you have baptism by the Spirit, you've got to let go of the things that can separate you from God. And so they were so moved that they took the possessions they had that had led them down the wrong way of life, and they burned it and got rid of it. The last story I want to touch on is kind of an interesting one to me. Paul now is in some city. I don't pay any attention to the cities. What difference does it make? And a spirit comes upon him and tells him to go back through the cities that he had been preaching to and go to Jerusalem. Now, I want to ask you a question. I want you to put your thinking caps on. Why? There was a shorter way to get to Jerusalem. But he wanted to go back through Macedonia, back through all of these. Why go back through the different churches that he had planted to get to Jerusalem? Does anybody have an idea why?
Strengthen the brethren?
That's one of the reasons, because that just makes good sense. But Jerusalem, the Christians in Jerusalem, were starving to death. There's two reasons. One, there had been a famine. But that's not the main reason. Second one's kind of an interesting one. When they all become Christians right after Pentecost, what did they all do with all their worldly goods? Yeah. Yeah. And they became a what? A community. And everybody was equal in the community. Sounds great. Except who was making money? Who was funding the Christian church? Nobody. You see, when you have everything equal, it's usually equal poverty. And so Paul was going back through the different churches that he had planted, gathering offerings to bring back to Jerusalem to help the Christian church because they were impoverished. Now, who told Paul to go to Jerusalem? We could read the text, but we're running out of time because y'all got caught up in the Marjo Gortner story. The Spirit. So now he gets to Tyre, and the guys say, "Hey, great to see you. Love you. Where are you going?" "Going to Jerusalem." And the good brethren at Tyre says, "The Spirit has come and told us for you not to go to Jerusalem." Now, how can that be?
Many different kinds of spirits.
Are you saying that these brothers in Tyre were led by the wrong one? Why couldn't Paul have been led by the wrong one?
Could be.
Ah. Then he gets to another town that I don't care about. And a prophet named Agabus says, "Paul, give me your belt." He takes his belt off. And then Agabus ties his hands, Paul's hands and legs, and says, "The owner of this belt is what's going to happen to you if you continue to go on this crazy ideal to Jerusalem." So we have Paul, led by the Spirit, says, "Go to Jerusalem." We have the good saints in Tyre, led by the Spirit, that says, "Don't go to Jerusalem." And then we have a third one that says, "Well, if you're nuts enough to go to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen to you." Why would God do that? How does God work in our life?
To see if Paul was faithful to what he told him.
So he's testing him. "I thought God said I knew your thoughts before you was even born."
That's whatever he asked to do.
I don't believe that. God knows our thoughts before we was even born. So why? You have grandchildren? Did you do what my daddy did to me? He says, "I don't want you to play with fire." So he took my hand and put it in the fire and burned my hand. And then came back and then next day says, "Why don't you put your hand in the fire?" Did you do that?
No.
Well, don't let God say He does that. God knows us. He knows our thoughts. He doesn't have to test us to see what we're going to do. He already knows the answer. So how do you resolve that? Have you ever been convicted to do something and then somebody else tells you, "Don't think you ought to do that"? You go to the general. I like to pick on general conference every once in a while. Not very often, just every 7 days. And, you know, if you went to listen to them, one would stand up and say, "Now God has spoke to me very clearly that we should do this." And then a few minutes later, another one would stand up and say, "Well, God has shown me very clearly that we ought to do this." Isn't that kind of what we have here? go to Jerusalem. The brothers led by the Spirit. Now, I got to believe that this is the Holy Spirit. Says, don't go. By the way, we'll find out next week, how did Paul's trip to Jerusalem end up? Disaster. He was bound, and he also made a very pivotal, big time mistake. Good thing I don't have to make a living talking. Made a big time mistake, big time error. Paul did. How does God work in your life? Now, in order to convert Paul, he had to literally knock him off his horse, speak to him out loud, and blind him. That got his attention. Well, why didn't he do the same on this trip to Jerusalem? God meets us where we are. God never leads our life from A to B to C to D to E. Why? Because we don't allow Him. Sometimes our life goes from A to F, back to C, and down to Z. The lesson is, God's always there.
Amen.
God's always working for the best. I'm preaching a sermon November 10th in Keller. And part of it's on Moses. And I came to the conclusion, God did not let Moses go to a promised land. Instead, God took him to the promised land. Get the picture? Moses' greatest desire was to cross the Jordan into a promised land. And God did not let him do that. And Moses was saying, why? And God says, because I'm taking you to the promised land with me. God said to Paul, go to Jerusalem, go through, get these gifts. But then the brothers came along through prayer and says, look, we feel like God doesn't want you to go. And then Agabus comes along and says, man, danger, danger, danger. Paul's answer was, I am so convicted that I am to do this, though it costs me my life, I'm going. Always listen to the wise counsel of people about you. Always listen. But the conviction has to come between you and God on for what you to do. As we'll see next week, the trip to Jerusalem was a disaster. But Paul said, I'm going. Maybe God said things have changed, Paul. Maybe you need to look. But no matter what happened, God was still with him in Jerusalem, even though it turned out not to be the great trip that he thought. The lesson in our life is based upon knowing God. Be convicted in what you're doing, but always listen for others. But the ultimate decision is between you and God. And have the faith in God that He will do the best He can for every situation. And by the way, that is His promise. Now, next week, Roger says he'll have some prayer cloths, just in case. Father in heaven, we thank you for who you are and how gracious you are. And how that you meet us mere human beings wherever we are. You love us that much. We thank you for this class. Be with our visitors. Give us a good week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.